We're turning God's Word this afternoon to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to read the first 20 verses this afternoon, and those first 20 verses will be the text as well. It's a bit of a lengthier section, but it's a section in which we're looking at the way in which Christ was despised and rejected. And there's a reason to look at a bigger section, which I'll explain a little bit in the introduction to the sermon. But it's good sometimes to take a look at a bigger picture of this event. So Mark 15, we'll read the first 20 verses. This is the word of the living God. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answer thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Thus far we read God's word in the text that we consider this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's our prayer as we come to the preaching of the gospel that thou wilt show us Jesus. But also, Father, show us our need for him, so that we would be those who cling to him and to his cross, especially as we remember that cross and his resurrection in this season of the year. But also we pray for open hearts. We pray for attentiveness to the preaching this afternoon. It's in the afternoon on a Lord's Day. We may be a bit sleepy. We pray, O God, give us an alertness and attentiveness to thy word because we need it. And give strength to thy servant as he brings it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We should note as we begin looking at this text this afternoon that this entire book of the Bible, this gospel account, was written by John Mark. You may remember that name. John Mark was the one who Paul did not want to go with him on his second missionary journey, because during the first missionary journey, John Mark had abandoned them. But we do know that later Paul and John Mark were reconciled, and this very man God used to write one of the books of the Bible. But I call your attention to who wrote it, because we should know to whom he was writing the book as well. Mark was writing this book to persecuted Christians in Rome. That's striking as well. But he was writing to them because the persecution that they were enduring was severe. You may remember that Nero was the emperor at this time. And during this time, there was a great fire that burned in Rome. And Nero was blaming the Christians for that fire. He was saying they set the city in fire and caused all of that destruction. And thus, Nero was having his soldiers butchering Christians. So much so that we know from history that these Christians hid in the catacombs. And the catacombs were burial places actually for the Jews and Christians at that time, because they were not allowed to bury bodies at that time. Well, they dug tunnels underneath the city and buried their bodies there. So they lived basically in an underground cemetery in fear for their lives. Mark is writing this gospel account to them, to comfort them. Now that's striking. That's striking because that's not what you'd expect someone to write to people who are persecuting. Here's the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You would expect a compassionate letter to them about what God's maybe doing in suffering. And what does Mark do? No, he writes about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the reason is that he wants them in their persecution to see Christ as the suffering servant of the Lord, the suffering servant of the Lord who is their Savior. And that explains what you find in the book of Mark. You don't find a genealogy of Jesus. You don't find the narrative of his birth. But instead, what you find is Jesus in action. Jesus in action. It's almost as if he never rested. He moves from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. You have a running commentary on the life and ministry of Jesus. And that was for the comfort of these persecuted Christians. The very heart of the book is found in chapter 10 in verse 45, where after Jesus explains what it is to be a disciple of his, we read this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the heart of the book and is the comfort for God's people, no matter what suffering they go through. What that means then is that in this history, we find a brilliant display of God's grace for his people in Jesus Christ. That's what we find in the history that we look at this afternoon. In this history, we see Jesus despised and rejected of men. That's really very familiar language, isn't it? It's because it comes out of Isaiah 53, verse 3, which says he was despised and rejected of men. Here we see it in history. And this is written here for our encouragement. It encourages us in the knowledge of our sin that there is a Savior who delivered us. But it also encourages us in the suffering and the persecution that we may endure in our lives. We're encouraged by this: the victory has been accomplished by Christ. And that's how we want to see our Savior this afternoon. So with that in mind, we consider the text under the theme, despised and rejected of men. Notice, first of all, the four instances of that we find in the text. Secondly, the silent response. And that has to do with Jesus' response to being despised and rejected. And then finally, the grace revealed. In the text, in Mark 15, in a very short period of time, on a Friday morning, there are four instances in which Jesus Christ is despised and rejected of men. And notice who he's despised and rejected by. It's by the Sanhedrin. It's by Pontius Pilate. It's by a mob of the Jews. And then finally, it's by the Roman soldiers. And those are the four things, four instances that we're going to look at in the text here in this first point. But we want to look at each of them individually in this first point because there are unique things to each of them. We might ask the question, we will, why did each of them reject Christ? It would be easy to say, well, it's simply unbelief. Well, it was unbelief, but there is more to it than that. And there are things that we learn about this as our Savior was despised and rejected. So notice, first of all, that Christ was despised and rejected by the Sanhedrin. Remember who the Sanhedrin were. They were the 70 rulers of the Jews. They were the governing body of the Jews at that time. This rejection that I'm talking about is the rejection that took place in a torch-lit room when these men were interrogating Jesus. The high priest was especially doing that. And the high priest, and we read about this in the chapter before in Mark 14, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And then Jesus answered this way, "I am." But he didn't stop there. He said, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So Christ was saying before the leaders of the Jews, "I am the Christ, I am the Son of God." We should notice the response of the high priest. He took off his robe and he tore it and he cried out, "Blasphemy." What he's saying is, this Jesus is a liar. He's not telling the truth. He's not the Son of God. He is not the Christ. He's lying. That was the response of the high priest. It was at that moment that the Sanhedrin then took their vote. And their vote was, Jesus is guilty and he must be put to death by crucifixion. But of course, they couldn't do that themselves. They had to bring him to Pilate, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the question is here, why? Why did the Sanhedrin reject Jesus? Well, yes, they were clouded by their unbelief. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. But there are some specifics that we can understand here. First of all, Jesus threatened their status and power among the people. The Sanhedrin had great status and power among the people. They were the rulers of the Jews. They were the wise men of the Jews. They were the experts in Jewish law. But Jesus' ministry was loosening their grip on their power over the people, and they couldn't stand it when that power was going to Christ for many people of that time. And so they rejected him. But along with that, Jesus did not fit their expectation of the Messiah. They expected a Messiah who would come with great power and with armies. They were thinking of a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome. But Jesus was a peasant king. In their own minds, he couldn't possibly be the Christ. And then thirdly, they rejected him because Jesus exposed their sin. He did that all throughout his earthly ministry. He did that in many of the discourses that he had with them. He did that earlier in the week when he cleansed the temple. And he said that they must not make his father's house a den of thieves and robbers. And that's what they were doing. And he was accusing them of that. He was exposing their sin. But we especially read of that in John 15. John 15, verses 22 through 25, we read there, and this is Jesus speaking, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." What Jesus himself is testifying is that they hated him because he exposed their sin. And they couldn't stand it. And they wouldn't repent of their sin. Instead of repenting, they're angry with Christ. And they condemn him to death. Christ was despised and rejected of these Jewish rulers. Secondly, Jesus was despised and rejected by Pontius Pilate. And this happened specifically in the text when Pilate refused to release Jesus and instead condemned him to be crucified unjustly. We read of that in verses 14 and 15 of the text. Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" So Pilate understood he hadn't done anything wrong. And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. But again, the question is why? To understand that question, we must understand what made Pontius Pilate tick. What was Pontius Pilate all about? Well, we know a few things about Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was known in that day as an inept but heavy-handed ruler. He didn't get along well with the Jews. He often insulted them. They didn't have a good relationship. But the reason for that was that Pilate did not rule in such a way that he was seeking the good of the people who were under him. Instead, Pontius Pilate craved status and power. Pontius Pilate craved status and power. That was everything to him. What a contrast between Pontius Pilate and now this king who stands before him, the Christ. He wasn't about power and status. He was about doing the will of his Father, doing that humbly and in love. But Pontius Pilate was all about power and status. And the Sanhedrin knew that. That's why they brought the accusation against Christ that they brought when they presented Jesus before him. What did they charge Jesus with? They charged Jesus with treason. This man claims to be a king. He wants to be king. They knew what made Pontius Pilate tick. Status and power. Hey, here's someone who wants to be in your position or maybe even higher yet. You can't let him go. Along with that, we read in other accounts in Luke 23, for example, that they made other accusations against Jesus as well. Verse 2, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Then verse 5, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." So they're saying, Pilate, this man's a troublemaker. He's only going to present problems for you and your kingdom. He tells the people they don't have to pay taxes. He wants to be king. You can't let this guy go. Pilate found himself then in a tough spot. He was in a tough spot. Because he hears the accusations, but he questions Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Yes, I'm a king, but I'm not the king you think. My kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate at least understands a little bit. He's not after my position. He's not after Caesar's position. And so he finds no fault in him. He finds nothing that's really chargeable. And yet he was warned by Rome not to be heavy-handed because he was a heavy-handed ruler. And on top of that, the Jewish leaders were accusing him of treason. Later on in the trial, they were saying to them, "If you're going to let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. We're going to report this. We're going to tell on you. And you're going to be found out. And your position that he craved," remember he was all about power and position, "that's going to be taken away from you." Pilate's in this tough spot. What would he do? He comes up with an idea. He remembers. The light goes on. "At this time of the year, I always release a Jewish prisoner. And I let them choose that prisoner." So Pilate has the idea. "I'll present before them Barabbas and Jesus." Barabbas was a hardened criminal. He was a murderer. He was a notorious murderer and thief and thug and a leader of people. Certainly, they will not allow Barabbas to go free. They'll choose Jesus to be set free, and I'll be off the hook. But that's not the way that it goes. The people chose Barabbas to be freed. Then, on top of that, Pilate has another idea. Well, maybe if I scourge Jesus, that'll pacify the people. That'll pacify the leaders of the Jews. You have to understand what scourging was. We often think of a whipping. It was more than that. If a man was scourged, yes, they would take a whip, but there would be many leather thongs on that. And they would tie pieces of bone or pieces of lead to the ends of those. And a man would take that whip with all his might and lay it into a man's back over and over again, so that not where the, it wasn't just that there were some cuts and some wounds, but the back would be open so that you could see his bones, you could see his organs, arteries and veins would be slashed and cut. It was gruesome and bloody business. And so Pilate says, I'll scourge him. And then I'll take him out to the people and they'll see what I did to him and they'll have pity upon him and they'll say, no, that's enough. But again, that's not what happened. They didn't say it was enough and Pilate wasn't off the hook. So Pilate caved. He rejected Jesus. He sentenced him to death by crucifixion. The question is why? It was because his career was more important than Jesus' life. That's what it was for him. His career, his power was more important than Jesus' life. And so Jesus was despised and rejected of Pontius Pilate. Thirdly, he was despised and rejected by the crowd of Jews. This crowd of Jews that would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. They preferred Barabbas. That comes out when Pilate gives them the option. I'll release Barabbas or Jesus. Who will it be? He asked them point blank, shall I release unto you the King of the Jews? He asked them twice. And what was their response? Crucify him. Again, what was their response the second time? Louder. Crucify him, not Jesus. Release Barabbas. What's striking about that is it has to be that some of those who were in this mob were those who were crying out just on Sunday of that same week, 5 days earlier, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a colt, that they were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They were praising him. They saw him as the Savior that they needed. And they looked to him and they were glad that he had come. And now they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Well, first of all, we read about the influence of the Jewish leaders upon them. We read of that in verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. There's a mob mentality here. You ever heard of mob mentality? Mob mentality is this. It's people fitting their views of something to the views of the people that are around them. You have that in our world today. People are part of a mob. They're all excited about something. And maybe they're excited about the president and they're against him. And they make all kinds of accusations against him and say he's this and he's this and he's this. And I've heard about these things. And then people say to him, prove it. Give me some example of it. And they can't provide anything. They don't know why they're saying what they're saying. It's just what other people were saying. Well, that's part of what's going on here. The leaders of the Jews are telling them, well, this is the way he is. Seek for the release of Barabbas. There's a mob mentality. But also, we find here, really, Barabbas is now their hero and their savior. They preferred Barabbas to Jesus. Who is this Barabbas? Well, Barabbas was more than a murderer and a thief. He was a political activist. And thus, he gave them what they wanted. Yeah, he was a murderer, and he probably went too far, but at least he was doing something. At least he was doing something against Rome. To them, probably in their viewpoint now, Jesus, he's just too passive. He wasn't taking action. He wasn't doing something about these Roman leaders. They didn't want a savior from sin. They wanted a savior from Rome. And so Barabbas fits better what they wanted than Jesus. And thus, they reject him. Despised and rejected of men. And finally, Jesus was rejected by the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers really had no interest in Jesus. They didn't know much probably about this Jesus, but these soldiers were playing with Jesus like a cat plays with a mouse to torture it. Here was someone for them to torture. We read in verse 16, the whole band of soldiers got together. They were excited for this. Finally, some action for them on this day. And they tortured Jesus. They mocked him. They spit on him. Kids, just imagine this for a moment. Jesus probably with his hands tied behind his back. He can't move, and they come up to him, man after man, and spits on his face. And that was after the Jews had done it already during the trial that night. They had done it. Now the Roman soldiers do it. On top of that, they take sticks and beat on Jesus after he had already been scourged. They mockingly worship him, and then they lead him out to crucify him. Why did they do this? Well, they were indifferent towards Jesus, but indifference is rejection. These were savage men. There was blood in the water, and like sharks, they were ready to attack, and they did when they had the opportunity. When you put that all together, what you see is Jesus, who is rejected by basically everybody around him, by the world, by the leadership of the world, by the leadership of what was known as the church of that day, Jesus was rejected and despised of men. Why is that so important for us to look at this afternoon? Well, we have to put our focus where the focus needs to be. And it would be easy to focus on all of this and lose sight of what the main thing is. What's the main thing? The main thing is Jesus. The main thing is the Christ. And we have to return there. We have to look at Christ as he goes through this and understand why he was going through all of this. We see that in his response to being despised and rejected. What was his response? One word. Silence. He was silent. He answered nothing. We read that very clearly in the text. Verses 3 through 5. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. In fact, in this entire text, the last time we hear Jesus speak is in verse 2. When Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it." Now we know from some of the other accounts there were some words that Jesus speak, but they were few and far between. What's so striking about that is that our Savior was treated so unjustly. And he's silent. The chief priests falsely accused Jesus of many things. He's a troublemaker. He creates factions. He forbids paying taxes to Caesar. He says he's a king. How does Jesus answer? Silence. Surprising silence, but beautiful silence. Pilate's intrigued by all of that. You give no answer. See all the things that they bring against you. Silence. The crowd calls for his crucifixion. How does Jesus respond? Silence. Pilate delivers Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified, although he's innocent. How does Jesus respond? Silence. The soldiers mock him, hit him, spit on him. They say, "You're not who you say you are. You're a fraud." What does Jesus say? Nothing. He's silent. That's striking because that goes against every inclination that you and I would have if we were unjustly accused. Silent? I have to defend myself. I have to defend this person who's being unjustly accused of something. I need to set the record straight. I mustn't go down without a fight. That's our natural mentality, to fight it, to resist it. But not Jesus. He was silent. What's the significance of that? Well, it's the fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7. We read there, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But not only is it the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 7, which says the one who comes will be silent, but it's the evidence that he is the Christ. The leaders of the Jews should have known that. They would have known Isaiah 53. They knew the Old Testament scriptures forwards and backwards. They knew what this passage said. Here's a man who's accused and he's silent, strikingly silent. And it's the evidence that he is who he says he is. The one who is suffering here is the servant of the Lord. What that means for us today is that his silence is evidence to us that he is the Christ. Therefore, may his silence that we read of in the passage, may it strengthen our faith so that we say today, this Jesus is the Christ. May we marvel at it and marveling at it, see our Savior. But there's more to it than that. Jesus was silent because he came willingly to make satisfaction for our sins. We might look at this from a human perspective and say, this was unjust, this was unfair, this was not right. And there's a certain sense in which that's true. Jesus was innocent. But we mustn't forget something. He was here in all of this, before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, before the crowd, before the Roman soldiers. He was there as our sin bearer. He was there as our sin bearer. What that means is, from a certain perspective, he was guilty and deserved punishment. Not for anything that he had done, but because our filthy robes of unrighteousness and sin were on him. He took them upon himself. He stands before the holy tribunal of God in this moment, bearing our sins. And thus Jesus is saying, by his silence, he bears them and he will take them to the cross. He doesn't object. He's saying, I will bear them willingly and voluntarily. That's what Jesus had done through his entire ministry. Go back to the very beginning. His ministry began at his baptism. Remember when he went to John the Baptist and he said to John the Baptist, you need to baptize me. And John the Baptist objected and says, no, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus responds and says, no, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm here as the sin bearer. I'm bearing the sins of my people. I need to be washed. And now Jesus was saying, I set myself on the path to the cross. Jesus was saying the same thing here. I'm on my way to the cross to bear the punishment of the sins of my people. Then, when you know that, you read of his silence. And you see that it's beautiful silence. It's amazing silence. It's the silence of the suffering servant of the Lord. And this was the only way for payment for our sins to be made. We voluntarily and willingly sin, and our Savior, in satisfaction of God's justice, had to willingly and voluntarily go to the cross, and that's what He does. And He bears the full penalty of our sin. He bears the wrath of God. And what's our response to that? Thank you, Jesus, for doing this. And thank you, O Father, for sending the perfect Son to do this for me. Is that your response to hearing this today? But there's still something more. Jesus' silence teaches us how to respond when we suffer for Jesus' sake. And that's part of it. You will suffer for Jesus' sake. Remember to whom Mark is writing. He's writing to Roman Christians who are being persecuted so severely that they're hiding out in an underground cemetery to save their lives. They were being horribly accused of outlandish crimes, burning the city of Rome to the ground, and it wasn't true. And they were being killed for this. They were enduring things like Jesus endured. And part of what we learn from this is that those who are disciples of Jesus Christ will endure such things. We're reminded of that over and over again in the Scriptures. We go back to John 15, verse 20. Jesus says there, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Apostle Paul writes of that in Philippians 1, verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And then again in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then finally, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When we see Jesus being handled unjustly, treated unjustly, know that this is coming for you, or you may have experienced that already in your life. But the question is, how do we respond to these things? Well, Jesus gives us an example. We read of that in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and following. We read there, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Does that mean for us that whenever we're accused unjustly, we just remain silent, we don't say a word? It doesn't mean that necessarily. There are times to rise up and set the record straight. And we need wisdom to determine when we should and when we shouldn't. There are also times to be silent. But that's important for us to understand today, because we live in a world that says basically all wrongs need to be righted. We live in a world that says that silence about such things is bad. They say you need voice, you need agency, you need control. And the Word of God says something very different. Sometimes there's a time to keep quiet. Sometimes there's a time to speak truth, to speak about injustices, especially if it has to do with the salvation of someone else. They're walking in sin. The record needs to be set straight for their salvation to be brought out of their sin. And because God is a God of truth. There are times to speak out against injustices, but there are other times when we're to be quiet. Certainly we're not to revile. Certainly we're not to return what has come to us. But we are to suffer patiently and quietly, for this is glorifying to God. And sometimes God uses that for the salvation of those who are persecuting His people. We read of that in the Bible. Think of the Philippian jailer. Paul was in prison, and they weren't responding. They were singing praises to God at night, but they weren't responding. And there are many stories through church history as well of those who suffered well in the love of Christ and were quiet and patient as they went through it. And God used that to bring their persecutors to faith in Christ. But what's important is that we respond in a way that's honoring to God, especially in persecution. So Jesus' silence is an example for us in our lives. But the final thing we see here this afternoon is grace revealed. There's another layer to all of this. And the layer is this, that in this text, our sin is exposed and the grace of God is revealed. Let's go back to the history a little bit. This history of Jesus being despised and rejected of men exposes our own sin. Go back to the Sanhedrin. What were they concerned about? Reputation. They were those who on the outside seemed to be doing what was right. They kept the laws. They worshipped at the temple. They brought the sacrifices. They kept the feast days. They fasted. They prayed. They did all the right things, so it seemed. But they rejected the Christ. Their hearts were full of murder and hatred. What do we learn about ourselves from the Sanhedrin? Can't that be true of us sometimes? It's about appearance, the way we look. And when it's about that, we're rejecting the Christ. We don't need His robes of righteousness. I've got my works. I've got what I've done. We don't think in those moments that we need Him. The sin of the Pharisees and the leaders exposes our own sin. What about Pontius Pilate? What made him tick? His career, his power. Isn't that a temptation for us? We may value our position or our career or our reputation more than we value Christ. In that way, we're selfish like Pilate was. And sometimes what we can do is we can even bend the Bible and what it says so that we convince ourselves in our selfishness that we're following Christ. But instead, all that we're doing is making the Bible bend to our own desires and our own wants. Because we're concerned with number one, ourselves. We see our sin in the mob. The mob went along with the Jewish leaders. Instead of standing for Jesus, instead of standing for what is just and for what was true, they followed the Jewish leaders. We easily do the same in our age. The world has its influence upon us. And we at times are following what the world says about things. They have their ideas about justice. But of course, they call it social justice, which really in the end is nothing else than rebellion against all authority. They want a level playing field of no authority in life at all. And those things can come into the church also. So the finger's pointing. You can't trust them. You can't trust them. Because you can't trust them. Then in the end, you really don't have to submit to them. That mob mentality of the world and being part of a cause in something can easily creep into the church. And that exposes our own sinfulness and how easily we can be carried away with these things. This mob mentality when we think a cause is just and right, but in the end, it may be a rejection of Christ. But in contrast to all of this, Let's see the grace of God. Do we come to Jesus this afternoon knowing that we're just as unworthy of Him as the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate, the mob that was yelling, "Crucify Him," and the Roman soldiers? We're just as unworthy of Jesus Christ and God's grace as they were. We're no different of ourselves. Let's not think that we are. Oh, we're saved because... No, not because of anything we've done. Grace and grace alone means I'm no different than they are. You're no different than they are by nature. The only thing that saves us is the grace of God. Our God sent His Son to redeem those who belong to Him so that they do not face the wrath and the condemnation that they deserve. God sent His Son for us so that we do not face the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. God is so gracious to His people. This points us to Jesus Christ. And when we're pointed to Jesus Christ, that means in our lives, we are to point ourselves to Jesus Christ. When you follow Him, there will be suffering, there will be persecution, there will be hard things. But know this, He has conquered sin, He has conquered the grave, He has conquered death, and He has conquered all of our enemies. And that's why we can be silent. The victory's been won. The only answer to it all is Jesus Christ. May we know that that victory is ours, and may we live in the knowledge of that victory. He was despised and rejected of men. He was silent. And in that we see God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Thy grace. We're thankful for the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful because of ourselves, we're no different. We're no different than the leaders of the Jews, no different than Pontius Pilate, no different than that angry mob, no different than the Roman soldiers. We're saved by grace and by grace alone. And so we thank Thee and praise Thee for it. Give us strength to serve Thee then faithfully in the knowledge of that grace in this new week. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.